singing with the spirit and with the understanding the great song, I'm redeemed. And we thank God that through Christ Jesus, we do have redemption from our sins so that we can stand justified in the eyes of God. Good to have you present for this, the first Lord's Day in the month of December. And before we know it, this year is going to be gone. Christmas, a couple of 3 weeks away, I believe. So time and tide waits for no man. By the way, if you haven't seen those cute little twins of Gene and Pat's, you need to do that after service. I saw them back there at the back. They were sleeping away, and I hope I don't wake them up during my lesson. But they're great to have them with us. Good to have all of you present. If you're visiting with us, of course, we welcome you back. I'm going to speak for a little while today on Acts 11th chapter, which is read in your hearing, part of it, on withstanding God. And the Apostle Peter made this statement. You know, in the book of Acts, Luke wrote Acts, but sometimes he gave a direct quotation from different people, and it happened to be that Peter was making this speech. And he told about how that God wanted him to preach to the Gentiles and how that he didn't want to do it at first. But when the Jerusalem church called him in on the carpet about doing it, he set up his defense there in Acts 11. And he asked the rhetorical question. He said, who was I? This translation says what, but the pronoun who is better because it refers to Peter. It says, who was I that I could withstand God? That is, the word withstand there is a very important word. And I looked up some of the other translations just to get an idea of what they'd say. Goodspeed says, instead of saying withstand, he said, who was I that I could interfere with God? Which I guess would be all right, be fine. Moffat said in his translation, who was I that I could thwart God? And then William Barclay said in his translation, who was I that I could hinder God? And I think we could also use the expression oppose God or fight God. Who was I that I could fight God or oppose him? Because that's really what Peter would have been doing. What Peter is affirming is the fact that if after God told him to preach to the Gentiles, he'd refused, then he'd be fighting God. And it's futile to fight God. And I'm going to call your attention to the fact that in order for you to fight God or to oppose God or to withstand God, as he says, you have to first have knowledge. Now, once you know that a certain thing is your duty, and then you refuse to do it, you're fighting God. You're withstanding God. And that's exactly what Peter was saying. What Peter was saying to this Jerusalem church is, I would have been hapless and futile if I tried to fight God. Maybe I didn't want to do this. And he didn't. But he says, you don't fight God. You do what God says, even though it doesn't suit you. He said, who was I that I could withstand God? Who was I that I could thwart God? Who was I that I could fight God? Well, the question is rhetorical. That is, it's answered within itself. Peter's saying it would be foolish for anybody to try to fight God. But in order to withstand God or to fight God or to oppose God, you first have to know what God wants you to do. You can't be fighting God when you do not know his will. Let's take Paul, for example. If you don't mind, Paul, before he was converted, was not withstanding God. He would have been after the Damascus Road episode if he hadn't obeyed. But up until that time, he said, I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Now, ignorance is not an excuse. Don't misunderstand me. Ignorance is not an excuse. But at least Paul was not fighting or withstanding God before he was converted because he didn't know the truth. He didn't know what to do. But once Jesus met him on the Damascus Road, and he said, you go into the city of Damascus and you'll be told what you must do. If Paul had said, no, I'm not going to do that, Lord, he'd have been withstanding God because now he knows better. And so my point is, in order for you to withstand God, you have to know that God has told you to do something, and you understand that God has told you to do this, but you do not want to do it, and you're not going to do it. Then you are withstanding God. And that's exactly what Peter said. Peter said, brethren, I want to tell you something. If after I found out that I was supposed to preach to those Gentiles, if I'd have refused to do it, I'd be fighting God. He called it withstanding God. Now, I want you to make that application to yourself, and I'm going to get around to that in just a minute, because that's really the most important part of my lesson, is how that applies to me and how that applies to you. If we know Christian duty and we know what we should be doing and we don't do it, you know what you're doing? Well, you're withstanding God. Really, you are. You're withstanding. You knew you should do this, but you didn't do it. Peter says, I knew what I should do, but let's say that I wouldn't have obeyed. Who was I that I could withstand? I would have been withstanding God. Now, in order to get a little background of this text, I'm going to go over the conversion of Cornelius, because that's really what he's talking about. And some of the things that led up to this, which made Peter the one who would have been withstanding God if he hadn't obeyed. You see, an angel appeared to Cornelius, a Gentile, and said, send to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he'll tell you what to do to be saved. So he dispatched three men, and they went all the way 30 miles down there to the coast of Caesarea, and they found where the preacher Peter was staying at that time. And Peter had gone up on the housetop to pray, which is really what we call the sun porch, kind of a sun porch. And he'd gone up there to pray, and he fell into a trance or saw a vision. And God showed him this sheet let down from heaven with all of these unclean animals. And then the voice said, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And this was done three times. And he said, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Well, the Lord was showing him something. At this time, Peter didn't know what it was. He knew the Lord was intervening, but he did not know what the Lord was trying to tell him. And so this was done three times, and the sheet was drawn back up into heaven. And about that time, those three men were knocking on the gate, the front gate. And they said, is a preacher by the name of Peter here? They said, yes. He's up on the housetop right now. He's up there. We're getting lunch. It's high noon. We're getting ready. And said, he's up there praying. I said, we'd like to speak to him. And so they called for Peter, and he came down, and he introduced himself, said, I'm Peter. Why have you sent for me? They said, well, a man by the name of Cornelius sent us down here. An angel appeared to him and told him to call for you, and you'd tell him what to do to be saved. Now the cogs are turning up here in Peter's head. Now he knows what that sheet was. He didn't until he talked to these three men. He knows. Well, Peter, what did you find out? Well, I found out that really what God was telling me, I need to preach to these Gentiles. And I've never done that, and the Jerusalem church has been in existence for 10 years, and we've never brought a Gentile in, but God showed me something. God told me something in that vision, and I know what it is now. So he boarded those men overnight, and he took them back to Caesarea, along with six Orthodox Jews. I call them the six forgotten Jews. And he took these Jews along with him as witnesses, because he knew he was going to be in trouble with the church in Jerusalem when he preached to the Gentiles, because they didn't believe in that. They didn't believe in it. So Peter took a trip the next day back to Caesarea, and Cornelius met him. And Peter said, why have you sent for me? And he said, we want to hear all things God has commanded us to do. Well, that's a noble statement. And so as Peter began to speak, the Holy Spirit baptized himself upon these Gentiles, and they began to speak in tongues. And these six Orthodox Jews stood off and observed that, and they heard him speak in tongues. And they knew then that God was with Peter, and Peter had told the truth, you see. And so you have Cornelius had his miracle, which was the angel. Peter had his miracle. Listen to me. Peter had his miracle, which was a vision on the housetop. And number three, the six Orthodox Jews had their miracle, which was the baptism of the Holy Ghost upon the Gentiles. And they heard them speak in tongues. That's three miracles. Had nothing to do with their salvation. They hadn't even been told what to do to be saved yet. Miracles are provisional, not permanent. They provide. The law is permanent. Some people get all confused about the miracles. The miracles merely provided. Cornelius had one, Peter had one, and now the six Jews have one. And they all serve a purpose. And Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Now, Peter gives in order here in chapter 11 the things that occurred. Luke doesn't do that in chapter 10. You might get the idea by reading chapter 10 that the Holy Ghost came upon them after the sermon was over. You might get that idea. But Peter says here in Acts 11 that I am rehearsing in order the things that happened. And he said, as I began to speak, therefore the Holy Spirit came at the first of his sermon and not at the last. Therefore, if Cornelius was saved by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he was saved without faith, because faith comes by hearing the word of God, and they hadn't even heard the sermon. Do you follow me? Let me go over it one more time. He says, the Holy Ghost fell on them as I began to speak. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. They hadn't even heard the sermon, so if they were saved by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they were saved without faith. And that'll stand up. That'll stand up. I guarantee you. And that's why Peter said, I rehearsed in order before the Jerusalem church the things that happened. And so as he began to speak the Holy Spirit, what was the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It was to convince these six Jews who had come with Peter that Peter had told the truth and that they could testify in his behalf. So they have their miracle. See, had nothing to do with their salvation. They haven't even heard a sermon yet. So after he had preached the sermon to them, he said, can any man forbid water? Now I'm down in verse 47 and 48. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? These who? Well, these Gentiles. What are you about to do, Peter? I'm about to baptize my first Gentile. I'm just about getting ready to do that. But before I do this, I want to know, is there any objection in this crowd gathered here? Is there anyone going to object to me baptizing them into the church and into Christ with us, with the Jews? Does anyone object to it? That's really what he said. Can any man forbid water? That means, does anyone object to it? To whom was he speaking? To the six Jews over here. He wasn't talking to Cornelius. Cornelius wanted to be baptized. He wasn't talking to him. Well, who else was there? The six Jews. But why would Peter ask that question? He wanted to see if those Jews would testify in his behalf in Jerusalem. Are you convinced that it's okay to baptize them now? They were as mute as a mouse, and not a one of them objected. And the reason they didn't object is they had their miracle. But if they hadn't had their miracle of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, every one of them would have stood up and said, I object. I have your word, Peter. You said you saw a vision. You had a miracle. You said Cornelius had one, but we haven't had one. We haven't seen one. Therefore, we're going to object to this baptism. But after they had observed the miracle of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, not a one of them objected. And if you'd have been honest, you wouldn't either. You see how simple that is? You've got to study the context. And study it diligently. Every word that's said, you see. And so what happened is, after he asked if there's any objection, you know, we do that sometime in a marriage. We will say, is there anyone here who opposes this man and the woman getting married? If you do, stand up or forever hold your peace. And if no one objects to them getting married, why, we usually say the ceremony and let them get married. Well, Peter did that in regard to baptism. He says, is there anyone here objects to these people being baptized? No one objected. And so what did he do? He baptized them in the name of the Lord. But what is baptism in the name of the Lord? Well, he tells you. He said, it's water. Can any man forbid water? What is baptism in the name of the Lord? Well, it's not John's baptism. It's not the baptism of suffering, and it's not Holy Ghost baptism. The Bible tells you it's baptism in water. And Peter says that's for the remission of sins. Now, isn't that simple? He said, can any man forbid water that he should not be baptized? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so these were the first Gentiles brought into the church of the living God. And it was quite a struggle to get them in. But they were admitted, And I thank God because I'm a Gentile and I'm in the church and most of you are Gentiles and you're in the church. This opened the floodgate for Gentiles to come in. And I'm glad God did because you have been baptized, most of you, into Christ. And you can share in those spiritual blessings which are found in Christ Jesus as a result of God opening the gates to the Gentiles. Now, I'm back here to my text. Peter, when he rehearsed this thing before the Jerusalem church, when they actually challenged him on it, and he expected that. That's why he took those six Jews. He knew he'd be challenged. And he used those six Jews, as you see in verse 12. It is said, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me as we entered the man's house. So they were there to testify in his behalf. He had six of them. They were his witnesses. And after he got through explaining this, the Jerusalem church held their peace and said, surely God hath granted repentance unto life unto the Gentiles. In other words, it even settled it in the Jerusalem church. They accepted it. They didn't withstand God. They said, okay, we've been wrong. We didn't think God wanted the Gentiles in, but we've been wrong. But we know they should be brought in. And so they brought the Gentiles in for the first time, you see, into the church. Now, I want to get back here in my closing remarks. I want to show you something. Peter said, if I hadn't have baptized these Gentiles, I would have been fighting God. I'd have been withstanding God. My friends, I want to tell you, that applies to you today. If you know that you're to do something and you don't do it, but you have to know, then you're withstanding God. For example, if you know you should be baptized for the remission of sins, and you've heard the sermons, and you understand it, and it's plainly taught in the will of God, because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:15-16. And you refuse to do it, do you know what you're doing? Well, read the text. You're withstanding God. Someone said, well, I know I should be baptized, and I know that's what the Lord wants me to do, but I'm not going to do it. What are you doing? You know the answer. You're withstanding God. You're trying to thwart God. But you had to know that first. Otherwise, you would have been in ignorance like Paul. He said, I did it in ignorance and unbelief. I didn't know better. But now I know better. See? And even though ignorance is not an excuse, once you know that something God wants you to do something, if you fail to do it, then you're withstanding God. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Most Christians know they are to assemble and go to church. They know that. They know they're to assemble with the saints. They know it is commanded of them and that we're to observe the Lord's Supper when we come together. Most of them know that as a Christian duty. Someone says, well, I know that I should go, but I don't go. And if you do not have a legitimate excuse for not going, then what are you doing? You're fighting God. You're withstanding God. You see the point? Who was I that I could withstand God? Once you know your duty, once you know it, and you do not do it, then you're withstanding God. The Lord's Supper. The Bible says we're to observe the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. That is a Christian duty. It is a Christian obligation. We do it in memory of Christ, as he said in Matthew 26. And if I do not do that on the Lord's day, and I don't observe the Lord's Supper, unless I have a legitimate excuse for not doing it, what am I doing? I am withstanding God. I say, Lord, I know what you told me to do, just like Peter knew what to do. Lord, I know you told me to do this, but I'm just not going to do it today. You know what you're really doing? You're withstanding God because you knew you were to do it and you didn't do it. What if Peter had said, Lord, I know that you told me to preach to those Gentiles. I know that and I understand it, but I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. Someone said, well, he'd have been withstanding God. Correct. He said, who was I that I would withstand God? God told me to do something and I knew what it was. But that not only applies to Peter, that applies to me. That applies to you, my friend. That doesn't only apply to Peter. When you know you have a Christian duty and you know that God has told you to do it, and you refuse to do it, there's only one answer. You're withstanding God. Now, I know he didn't tell you to preach to the Gentiles as you did Peter, but the principle is the same. And you take giving, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. As I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered it, that there be no gathering or collection when I come. Most people who have studied the Bible know that they have a duty to give. Give as they've been prospered, liberally, cheerfully, not grudgingly, Paul says, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, under the old law, they tithed. They gave a tenth. They tithed. Now, under the New Testament law, we're told to give upon the first day of the week. As a man purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. And so, most of us as Christians know that's a duty. We know that is to give to the Lord. We know that. Someone says, but what if I refuse to do it after I know I should do it? You're withstanding God. It'd be like Peter saying, Lord, I know that you told me to preach to those Gentiles, but I don't intend to do it because I wasn't brought up that way. And I've never done it before. And I'm just not going to do it because it doesn't suit me. He said, I'd be fighting God. And it's futile to fight God. You're not going to win. I want to guarantee you one thing. You're not going to win if you fight God. And when God tells you to do something and you know it's your Christian duty to do it and you refuse to do it, you're not going to win. You may think you're winning, but in the end, you're going to lose. Because you can't win when you fight God. There's no way. Now, you may win fighting someone else, but you're not going to win when you fight God. And so God tells us to pray. He tells us to sing. He tells us to observe the Lord's Supper. He tells us to give. He tells us to try to teach people the truth as we studied in our class this morning, as Paul did when he went into the synagogue. And when they refused, he said, your blood be upon your own heads. From henceforth, I'm clean. Once you have tried to teach somebody, then you're clean as far as that person is concerned or those people are concerned because you've done your duty. And you can't coerce them. You can't force them to obey. That's why Paul said, from henceforth, I'm clean. So the lesson is yours, ladies and gentlemen. And what I did, I went back to talk about all of this to show you that not only could Peter have withstood God, we can withstand God by failing to do what God tells us to do in Christian duty and in Christian living. So we want to make sure that we don't try to withstand God, but we succumb or yield to his will and to his way and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Now, in closing, if you're here and you're subject to the invitation and you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never been baptized, I'm going to tell you what Peter said 2,000 years ago. Can any man forbid water that he should not be baptized? And then I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus, which is in water for the remission of sins. And you'll rise to walk in newness of life. And that's the way it is, and that's the way the gospel is. We hope if you're here and you even need to repent of your sins to stand justified in the eyes of God, that you'll be willing to come. Shall we stand as we sing our invitation song?